Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I am continuing a series of messages through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And today we're talking about finding security in an insecure world. You know, we actually do live in a world that feels pretty insecure. One of the great laws of human nature is that we're constantly trying to find and be more secure. So whether it's natural disasters like the earthquake in China, whether it's the cyclone or a hurricane or even global warming, we feel like so insecure. Like how do we really keep up with stuff? Here's some quotes about global warming. If the current trends of rising temperature continue, there's going to be a dangerous rise in sea levels, flooding coastal areas and low-lying islands, an abrupt shift northward in the arid land of the northern hemisphere, massive extinction of both flora and fauna. Faunal? What's a faunal? Unable to adapt to such quickly changing conditions, millions and millions of environmental refugees. And it's not, if it's not global warming, one of the things that's really going around the internet and in scientific communities right now is a global food shortage. Apparently there's like way too many people that want to eat, not nearly enough of us that want to fast, and so we're running out of food. And if it's not that, what about the next global pandemic like bird flu? You know, scientists say that the migration of the flu from birds to humans is really not that far away. And if that's not making you feel insecure enough, just try to fill up your car with gas, you know. It's, you know, the rising gasoline prices, like, you know, and then, of course, the unrest, general unrest throughout the Middle East. And it's not just other countries. It's right here in America, the sagging dollar, the collapse of Social Security. Anybody feeling insecure yet? That was really like my whole plan, you know, and if it's not that, it's like our own health, you know. You just never know, like, what you're going to feel like when you wake up in the morning or what's going to be going on. Yesterday morning, I woke up feeling great, you know, and then my wife asked me to carry laundry downstairs, and my day went downhill fast, you know. It might have been the way I was carrying it. I had a cup of coffee in this hand, and so I picked up the laundry basket, balanced it on that leg, and walked downstairs, and by the time I got down there, it wasn't like heavy or something, but I just did something wrong. I could hardly move. You know, my whole back was seizing up, and I could hardly make it back upstairs. And I thought, that's it. I'm done preaching for the rest of my life. I just have to lay down now, you know. And she says, no, Michael, they make something called ibuprofen, you know, that you can, you know, and hot packs. And I'm like, oh, great. I guess I'm okay then. Bummer. You know, there's a lot in our lives that can make us feel very insecure. And again, it's a law of human nature that we're trying to find security in the midst of that. I love this quote from Helen Keller about security. She says, security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Isn't that a great quote? You know, Jesus is inviting us into this incredibly daring adventure in the Sermon on the Mount. And today what we're going to be looking at is Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And he's talking about where real security lies. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. There's several Bibles on the floor. There's a page number up there on the screen. You can find that passage. Let me pray, and then I'll read that. Father, thank you for your presence here today as we worship you. God, thank you for the way that when we just worship you, you show up. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us. Speak to us about that constant insecurity that we feel. God, speak to us really just about encountering you and how you might direct us towards very secure relationship and lives. Holy Spirit, just come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Matthew records Jesus saying these words: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He goes on, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is talking about treasuring our treasures. And actually, I believe, and Jesus is actually highlighting it here, is that you and I are meant to have treasures. We're meant to be treasurers. We're meant to have things in our lives that we treasure. And that's essentially part of what it means to be human, that we have things in our lives that are important to us, things that we're treasuring. You know, Dallas Willard, philosophy professor at USC and writer, says that treasuring is directly related to our spirit, our will, and thus our dignity as persons. It's one of the reasons that psychologists tell us that it's so important that you allow children to have a space where they treasure things. Like, you know, they need to have that little box under their bed or something where they're keeping their treasures. You know, you can tell what you treasure by what you secure, what you try to protect, you know, what you collect. Like, my treasuring space in the house is just a corner of the dining room table. Well, it's become about half of the dining room table now, and I'm thinking of adding a leaf, you know, so I have more space to treasure, because apparently they want to do meals or something around that table as well. Did they do that in your place, you know? But I walk in, and I set my helmet, you know, and my motorcycle jacket, and my keys, and my cell phone, and some books, and then a couple magazines I'm reading, and then there's this other pile of books, you know, and then there's a... And then there's another pile of books there. These are the ones I'm going to get to read. And do you guys ever do that? You know, heaven forbid somebody should mess with your stuff, right? Because when your treasures get moved, like, what do? Well, of course, you go ballistic, right? I mean, you flip out. It's like, you moved my treasures. Where are they? It's like all of life feels like it's falling apart, you know? It's normal to have treasures. And so I think it's really important what we look at here, and that we, when we look at this, that we spend a little bit of time at looking at what Jesus is not condemning. Because I think many well-meaning Christian writers and philosophers and pastors have really condemned things that Jesus is not condemning in this passage. Like, I don't believe that Jesus is condemning investing and planning. Jesus is not saying that you should feel really bad if you have a savings account, you know, or if you have insurance or something like that, if you invest in your child's education and you save for that. He's not saying that at all. And you might say, well, Michael, how do you know he's not saying that? And I'd say, that's a really good question, because I read the rest of the Bible. And Jesus is not going to contradict what the whole rest of the Bible speaks of. Now, do you guys, for instance, ever read the book of Proverbs? It's a really great book of the Bible. In fact, if you want real practical wisdom about how to live life, the book of Proverbs is incredibly, incredibly helpful. Here's a suggestion. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, 30 to 31 days in a month. Every day, read a book of Proverbs. You know which chapter you're supposed to read? Because it's like the same number as the chapter, you know. So you read the first, right? Tomorrow's the second, you read the second. In a year, you go through the whole book like 12 times, if I did my math right. It's really good, you know, you can pick up some wisdom. So, like, for instance, here's what Proverbs says about investing and saving. "Go to the ant, you sluggard." Is that a great way to start a verse or what? I think more books ought to start like that, because it's so friendly and welcoming and inviting. You know, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Or what about Proverbs 10? "He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Or I like this one, Proverbs 13, "Good people leave an inheritance for their children's children." Well, that goes on for a little bit, doesn't it? Proverbs 21, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Or those who work their land, Proverbs 28, will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. It's good to plan. It's good to budget. It's good to save. It's good to think about kids' education and your own retirement. Jesus is not condemning investment. In fact, he's saying that the essence of every human being is that we are an investor. We are treasurers. If you took a look at this passage, verse 19 in the original Greek, it kind of reads more like this than what we have. It says, "Do not treasure treasures for yourselves on earth, but treasure treasures for yourselves in heaven." The word that's translated treasure is where we get our word thesaurus. And it just simply, you know, that word means like a treasury of words. And so Jesus is saying it's okay to treasure. It's normal to treasure. And it's especially normal to have treasures. That's a good thing here that we're talking about. He says you can't help but being an investor, being a treasure. He's not against planning. He's not against, you know, securing your future. He's not against investing. And the second thing that's not being condemned here is selfishness or investing for ourselves. Some people wrongly read this and think, well, if your motive is all wrong, if you're investing for the wrong reasons, then that's what he's condemning here. It's absolutely not. Verses 19 and 20 have the exact same phrase. Do not store up for yourselves, but store up for yourselves. Exactly the same phrase in the original language. You know, Jesus is not saying that, like, if you do something, have you guys ever heard this taught? Like, if you do something, even if it's a good thing, but your motivation is wrong, then what you did doesn't really count. It's kind of tainted. You ever heard that taught? Lots of Christians have taught that over the years, you know? That's not a biblical concept at all. I mean, just think about this for a second. Have you ever done anything from a completely pure motive? Ever. Except maybe be selfish. Right? I mean, no way. It's like even when I, like, do the dishes, even when I clean off the dining room table, I've got another motive there. I'm not just doing it because the dining room table should be clean. I'm doing it because I'm making a hint about dinner. All right? None of us have pure motives. That's the silliest thing in the world. In fact, that philosophy, that idea that if you do a good thing and if you have the wrong motives, then the good thing doesn't count, that doesn't come from the scriptures. It doesn't come from Jesus. It comes from a guy, a philosopher from the 19th century named Immanuel Kant. And Immanuel Kant taught that if you have the wrong motives for doing something, then what you do doesn't count. Only selfless obedience counts. Jesus is not calling us to selfless obedience. He's saying, do this because it's good for you. The primary biblical motivation for why we obey Jesus is because it's actually better for us to do it than not do it. The reason that we obey him and that we try to follow him when it comes to our sexuality or when it comes to marriage or when it comes to how we deal with our money or when it comes to lying and not lying, telling the truth. It's all about, it goes better for you if you do it Jesus' way. There's more peace. There's more freedom. There's more joy in our lives. There's more real life when we follow him. It's actually better for us to do that in the long term. It's way better. In the short term, it may be more painful, but in the long term, it's a way better investment. Do any of us actually believe that if we obeyed Jesus in everything, it would go better for us? Think about that. See, that's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. When we follow Jesus, we're saying, I'm going to follow you because I know it goes better for me. You're the one that created life. You're the one that sustains life. Colossians 1, Paul writes that Jesus is the one who holds all of life together. Like, just by the strength of one hand, he holds all of it together for us. If he were to remove his hand, it'd all go flying apart. He's the one that holds the whole thing together. See, our problem is not that we're trying to get too much in life. Jesus says, this is a smart investment strategy here. The problem is not that we're trying to get too much. The problem is that we're too easily satisfied with too little. I love the way that C.S. Lewis wrote in a little booklet called The Weight of Glory. He makes this statement. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we're far too easily pleased. Wow. I think that's right on. So what is Jesus condemning? If he's not condemning those things, if he's not condemning selfish motivation, if he's not condemning investment and planning, what is he warning us against? He's warning us against foolishness in our investments. He says, if you want to gain security in an insecure world, don't continue to invest in what is inherently insecure. More insecure investment does not turn it around. You have to begin to invest in what is secure. See, treasuring things on earth is not a smart investment strategy. Now, if you don't know of any other alternative, that's horribly disappointing. But there is another alternative, and he begins to talk about investing in the kingdom of God. Now, let me just make a side note here that not all treasures on earth refer to material things or money. There's lots of other things that can be treasures on earth. Like for some of you, your hair is your treasure on earth. You just fuss with it all the time. You know, just come on, be free, shave it off. I'm joking. Don't do that. That would be like a cult or something. Don't do that, right? For some of us, it's our reputation. It's what others think about us. You know, it's not necessarily the way we look, but it's what others think about us. And we need compliments from people, and it doesn't matter how many times your employer gives you a paycheck. If you don't hear that, you know, really good job today, Michael, then you leave depressed, you know. And you walk into a room and you're wondering, what's everybody thinking about me? And how can I, like, negotiate things? How can I like, you know, manipulate things so everybody thinks the best about me in this room? And for some of us, it's our reputation. For some of us, it's our, you know, retirement. And what are we going to do then? For some of us, it's our home. And you know, our cars, our vehicles, our jobs. There's lots of things that are treasures on earth besides. For some of us, it's our family. For some of us, it's our children. But they're the ones who make us feel secure because they love us. And they think we're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, the smartest people on the planet. Till, of course, they become teenagers. You know, so like one of the things that you want to ask yourself as you kind of go through this is, why are treasures on earth such a bad investment? Why is it such a bad investment to have treasures on earth? Well, Jesus tells us that not all treasures on earth last. See, treasures on earth are always subject to two problems. There's the whole problem of decay, and then there's the problem of being stolen. You know, whatever you treasure on earth is in the process of decaying right now. He talks about moths and rust, but like your body is decaying. It is. Right now, as you sit here, it's becoming more flabby. Right? Things are beginning to sag at this moment. You can fight against it all you want. You can get as much cosmetic surgery as you'd like. Still going to sag. I checked online. The mortality rate on the planet still hovering right around 100%. You know, it's like, you're going to die. You are. There's that whole second law of thermodynamics thing. You know, the vehicle that got you here, it's rusting. It is. Not going to run forever. It's falling apart right now. The bolts are loosening up as we speak. Right? Your house, it's wonderful, but it's falling apart. Like, if you don't do all those like honeydew list things on there, it might not be there next winter. You know, the water heater, it's slowly falling apart. You know, there's mold growing on in your bathroom tile right now. It's growing right now. It's like, that's the nature with things on earth. Your driveway is cracking. I heard it. Really, I drove by, I could hear it. You know, there's a little crack in there, water gets in there, it's going to freeze next winter. Grand Canyon, right there. You're going to need a bridge to get into the garage. You know, that's the way things work on earth. Or treasures on earth can be stolen. See, we think that more money, more possessions make us feel more secure, but then we need to spend more time trying to secure those things. Like, when there was nothing in my garage, it did not bother me that nothing latched, that the door didn't latch. Somebody broke in and they busted the window. They didn't need to because the door didn't even close all the way. But they busted the window, they got in there, and they were severely disappointed because there's really nothing in there, you know. And so I didn't fix it or anything. You know, the police officer said, "You should fix that door and get a lock and get a security light." I go, "There's nothing in there, you know. Dude, they can have that old tire if they want it, you know. Good riddance. I wouldn't have to pay, you know, to haul it away." But then I got a motorcycle in my garage. I need a lock. You know, I need to secure this thing. I need a garage door that latches when it closes. And you know how that works? And they're like, "Well, we need better security systems." So I did some searching online this week because I had nothing better to do for the coolest, newest security systems. And guess I found one that's really cool. It's called the Smoke Cloak. Have you heard of this one? Like, a burglar breaks in, and you can go on YouTube, actually, and you can watch, like, in the UK, at Blockbuster stores, they've installed these things. And what happens is a burglar will break in, and it trips the security system, and immediately smoke fills the whole place. Like, the burglar can't find his way, like, to the movies to steal them. Of course, the police showed up, and they couldn't find the burglar. He was in there somewhere, you know. You've got to love YouTube, you know. And I thought, yeah, these would be great in a home because they were recommending them. They had home units, you know. Burglar breaks in or the teenager comes home late at night. And all of a sudden the whole house is full of smoke, you know. Nobody can see anything. Can you imagine that going off during Christmas Eve dinner with the family? Where'd your mother-in-law go? I don't know. Haven't seen her since the smoke cloak, you know. Don't get any ideas. Oh, man. Treasures on earth can be stolen. Here's one of the questions you can ask yourself to figure out where your treasures lie. Can anything on earth affect my treasure? You want to know if you got treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Treasures on earth can be affected by things on earth. And so can your treasure be destroyed by the competition? Can your treasure be taken by the government? Can your treasure be affected by death, by your friends? You see, if your treasure can be affected by anything on earth, you'll always be frustrating. And Jesus is inviting us to invest in treasures in heaven. Like, what would be a treasure in heaven? Well, the Bible's full of treasures in heaven. Like, for instance, your relationship with God. Like, that's a treasure in heaven. Investing in relationship with Jesus, that's a treasure in heaven. You know? Really learning how to honor God and his kingdom, to treasure him above everything else. Worship. Where is that? There's worship over there. Like, worshiping him with everything that we've got. Our mind and soul and heart and strength. I mean, just worshiping him with everything. That's a treasure in heaven that could never be taken away or affected by treasures on earth. Or learning how to love people. People last. Learning how to love people. You know, allowing God to put his compassion in us for other people. That's a treasure. That's a treasure that can't be affected. Or like caring for our own soul. You know, caring for our own lives. That's a treasure in heaven. Or I think investing yourself in the care of the astonishingly rich and beautiful physical environment that God's placed us in. Caring for the earth. Caring for creation. You know, it says that God loves what he created, and he says that he never takes his hands off of it. Because he created it, because it's good, because he loves it, caring for our planet is an eternal investment. You know, there's amazing things that we find in the scriptures that are really investing in what lasts. Jesus says this is important because we actually organize our life around treasures. We organize our life around treasures. The word heart in the Bible speaks to the control center of our being. It's that place where we make decisions. It's that place where it determines how we think about life, like what you daydream about, what you meditate on. And Jesus says your heart will follow your treasures. Your decisions about life, how you spend your time, how you treat your family, all those things really stem from decisions that you've determined by a prior choice of what I think is important. Whatever I'm treasuring really affects all the decisions of my life. That's what he's talking about here. Our treasures actually control our lives. Our treasures capture our hearts. We focus on them. And Jesus is using the metaphor of the eye, eyesight, to speak about heart sight. You see, if my eyesight goes black, if I can't see anything, then in my physical world, I run around and I bump into stuff and I fall over things and everybody's got to like lead me around. I can't find my way, right? Well, Jesus is saying that that's like heart sight. If the eye of your soul goes bad, then you no longer can really value the things that are important, the things that are really valuable. You know, our treasures focus our lives. If the eye of your soul's not functioning, then you're in the dark about everything. But the person whose treasures are in God's kingdom actually sees things in their true worth, in their true value. And you can tell somebody who's beginning to treasure God's kingdom because all of a sudden, they don't get hooked by all the normal things that everybody on the human race gets hooked by. Like, you want to see where your heart is. One of the questions you can begin to ask yourself is, well, like, how do I respond emotionally to treasures on earth being threatened? Like, how do you respond emotionally to a, you know, an American, a U.S. economic crisis? Like, let's say gas goes to $7 a gallon. I mean, let's just aim high. I got friends that live in the UK, they're paying $7-$8 a liter. So let's just say, you know, our gallon goes up to $7. How do you respond emotionally to that? What's going on? It kind of points to where your treasure is, what you're valuing. Or how do you respond emotionally when presented with a need that affects things that you own? How do you respond emotionally to an appeal for money? See, what that does is that really points out where our treasures are. Or here's another good question. What would you be willing to do for money? We'd say, well, I wouldn't like, you know, do anything illegal. Yeah, but would you take a job that you hate because the money's good? What would you be willing to do for money? Right? If you're a salesman, do you jack up the price because the person's wearing nice clothes? You know, if you're a mechanic, do you find extra problems wrong with the car? I worked for my dad for several years in a shop working on cars, and it was amazing hiring mechanics, you know, and they could find things wrong that weren't wrong. It was amazing. You guys are going, I knew it. Just had my car in the shop this week. I knew it. No, you know, not all mechanics are like that. But we had a hard time finding them out in Oregon where they're just honest, you know. What are you willing to do for money, you know? If you're a counselor, do you extend extra sessions? If you're a doctor, do you order extra tests? What are you willing to do? Or another good question, you want to see how your life is organized, you want to see where your heart is, well, what do you think about? What do you daydream about? What do you fantasize about? You ask most Americans, what's the coolest thing that could possibly happen to you? Like, what's the coolest thing that could happen in your whole life? 99% of us say, win the lottery, never have to work again. Kind of shows where our treasures are. Shows what's important to us, right? What do you fantasize about? Maybe it's not winning the lottery. Maybe it's a whole garage full of toys. More bikes. You can only ride one at a time. I know, but I need seven, right? What do you fantasize about? What do you daydream about? Jesus says this is important because ultimately you and I serve our treasures. In fact, I believe that we can't help but serve our treasures. You and I are created to serve our treasures. We are. That's why he says, treasure up for yourselves, treasure treasures for yourselves in heaven. Because he knows we're going to serve them. He knows that we're going to lay down our lives for treasures. And, you know, the word that's translated money at the end of verse 24 is not a good way to translate it. Jesus' literal words were more like this: you cannot serve both God and mammon. The word mammon shouldn't be translated money, although money is a form of mammon, right? The word mammon comes from the Hebrew word amon, which is where we get our word amen, and it just simply means something that you're trusting in. And so mammon is anything or anyone that you're looking to for security against the insecurities in the world. See, Jesus is talking about the propensity that you and I have to take really good things that God has given us and make them into ultimate things. And we do that. We take good things like family like children, like a spouse, like a job. And we just make them into ultimate things. But now this thing becomes what I worship. And we obsess about that. And when it doesn't go right, man, we really obsess. Like my abs, they're not as flat as they used to be. I gotta work harder. Yeah, well, you do if you want to keep that going, because you're gonna get old and they're not gonna be as flat as they used to be, right? It's normal life. What have you taken? Which of God's really good gifts have you taken and made into mammon for you? This is like intimidating when I walk back here, isn't it? Like I can feel you guys staring at me like, what the heck's he doing back here? I thought we had an agreement. Pastor stays in the front, I stay in the back, we'll be happy, you know? Sorry guys, I get carried away and then I wander and don't stay on my script. I don't even know what my script says right now. Here's the thing that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about how love is really meant to be exclusive. You know, one of the reasons biblically that marriage is a good picture of relationship with Jesus, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. One of the reasons for that is a marriage, the way the Bible defines it, is like a relationship between a man and a woman for life. And there's one man, one woman, kind of for life. And so it's meant to be an exclusive thing, that there's just the two of you and that's it. And Jesus is saying you can't have like all these different spouses. You can't be married to all these people. It's meant to be absolutely and completely exclusive. You're meant to serve really only one person. And then I remembered 30 years ago, Bob wrote a song. And I'm going to make you listen to it because I'm such a nice guy. Yeah.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Okay, for most of you, that was enough pain. For some of you, are like, oh, come on, Michael, keep it going. You know that that's still the number one song that he plays at pretty much every single concert? I wonder what that says. I had a friend that did some research. Another vineyard pastor who was bored during the week. See, Jesus is just calling us in a loving way to invest in what's secure, not to invest in what's not secure. So, did any of you like struggle with hearing God's voice, like hearing God say things to you? If you want to hear God's voice in a way that is very, very clear, a really good question to ask him, a really good prayer to pray is something like this. Lord, are there any good things that you've given me in life that I've turned into ultimate things? Are there any good gifts you've given me that I've turned into mammon? See, here's the deal. Most of us are like just really afraid to ask that question. And then when we pray that in a moment of incredible courage, God begins to whisper something to us. We're like, oh, static, couldn't hear it. You want to hear God's voice, just ask him. God, is there anything in my life that I cherish more than you? Is there anything in my life that I look to for security more than you? You'll hear him answer. And then he'll do his part. He'll tell you. Your part then is to repent. Your part then is to say, you know what, Lord, that's a wonderful gift, but I don't want that gift. Because you feel really insecure about losing that thing. I don't want that thing to be my security. I want you to be my security. And so we give it away. You know, we give it back to him. We say, Lord, you take care of my children. You take care of my spouse. You take care of my future. You take care of my investments. You take care of my abs, you know. I had about 20 jokes that went through my mind. I have to stop. Okay. If you've been feeling insecure, if lots of things leave you feel insecure going on in the world today, I just really invite you to surrender to Jesus and his kingdom. That's where real security really lies. I want you guys to stand up.